Morning, everyone. It's awesome to be here this morning and almost not want to preach because it's difficult to top that. But it's awesome. It's just, I just really thank God that we can just be in His presence. And in that sense, I really want to keep it simple this morning because I really feel that God has already spoken into each person's heart. And it's just coming to a place of really just responding to what God is already doing. And this morning, there's something that I really trust that is in season, and especially for what Philip has been preaching the last few weeks, talking about godly cultures, and especially looking towards our church, coming to that place again about filling our mandate, about really going to the nations, in Windhoek especially, and seeing how we are impacting our communities, and in that sense, changing lives in ourselves. Topic, I said, what defines you? My wife changed my topic last night, so I hope it hits home. Just the name of the topic, not the whole topic. But the portion of scripture, if we read together from Matthew 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If we can just stand still at that portion of scripture and we look, and I know I've already also read it many times in my life, and I don't think I really realized in the beginning what it said, because it says the lamp of the body is the eye. So obviously, realistically this morning, it would seem like a very obvious thing, because you look at a lot of things. I can look at different people, I can look at this building, and I can make certain assumptions, and you think, well, okay, what you see is obviously determining if there's light in your eye, but this is not what the word says. Because it doesn't talk about what you see and that determines if there's light in you. It says if you've got a good eye, that will determine if you've got light in you or not. So it talks about the fact that it's what is actually going on inside of you. Because your eye processes one thing, and the person next to you sees exactly the same thing. But the one eye is a good eye, and the other person has got an evil eye. And the one person is full of darkness because of the fact that what they are looking at, they are interpreting in a whole different way. And therefore, it's so important in the morning to realize what the scripture is saying to us. The condition of your heart determines whether there's light or not in your life. Because it's not, many people think, well, if I look at pornography, then I've got an evil eye. That's not what it is saying. To look at it is wrong. But the problem is, where is that desire being stirred in the original beginning? And the thing is, you can look at something which is amazing and still miss it. Because many people looked at Jesus Christ and they saw nothing what he was came to proclaim. How many times did he have to remind them? How many times did he even have to remind the disciples, what you're looking at is not exactly what you are seeing? I thought that Stephen Lungu shared something which was such a big revelation for me when he was at the men's camp. That portion of scripture where Jesus goes up to the mountain, and I think it was Peter, and I'm not sure who went with him. And suddenly God appears in a cloud with Moses and Elijah. And Peter is so excited, and he just wants to start building huts and shrines for them, and is it well to do this? And it was so amazing, God's response almost, because Peter almost was saying, you know, but Jesus and Moses and Elijah is here, and God is like, excuse me, can I just tell you what's this about? This is my son, and whom I am well pleased. And it's just that shift, like, sure, okay, Peter, do you see what I'm seeing here? And that's why it's so important this morning, just to stand still and say, but what's my heart condition? Because we can look at a lot of nice things, but it doesn't determine it. Proverbs 23 tells us that, for as you think in your heart, so you are. I think that's the famous portion of scripture that Joyce Myers always used when she talks about battlefield of the mind. Because that's the point. If your heart is wicked, if there's things in your heart which are not reflecting right, how terrible is that darkness in your life? The other portion of scripture just talks about having a single eye. Paul lived out of a place which says, for me to live is Christ. It was pretty obvious, this is my life. There's nothing more. This is how I look at situations. When I take something on, I forget all things which are behind me, and I reach forward for the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. This is why I live. Because if I die, it's a gain, but if I live, it's for Christ. If you've got an evil eye, you tend to go towards a place of saying, but this is about me, myself, and I. The evil eye talks about the wrong perceptions in life. And I've taken a few portions of scripture which exactly tackled this issue. Because, and I'll get some practical advice or help this morning. Jock, you can come here. You look like somebody that can work the long shift, the 8 hours. Stephen, you can work a little bit less. Scholar, you're going to cash in on the end, come here. Now just look at practical. I'll read the scripture just now. But basically what happens is these people are standing in the market and looking for work. All right, so I tell Jock, okay, I agree with you. I'll give you 10 rand at the end of the day. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. I'll give you 10 rand by 5 o'clock. Go start working. All right. So Jock needs to dig. Oh, arbeider, harde werker. So I get to Stephen 11 o'clock in the morning. It's like, Stephen, I'll give you 10 rand at the end of the day. Go and help him out. Now I come. They have to work till 5 o'clock. 4 o'clock the afternoon. Why haven't you started working? Nobody asked me to work. Okay, great. I'll give you what is worth your share. It's 4 o'clock. Go and work. All right. They're working. All right. 5 o'clock comes. The scripture says, okay, you came here last. Here's your 10 rand. Baie dankie. You've got it. Okay. Here's your 10 rand. Baie dankie. Exactly. Here's your 10 rand. Now let's read this portion of scripture. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyards. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about to the third hour and saw others were standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle here all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Just see how many times he says, whatever is right, I will give you. And he goes on, he said to him, you also go into the vineyard. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard says to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Isn't that also ironic, the fact that he didn't actually start with the person who's been working the whole day? Scola shows up, 99, and she gets her money as well first. And I use this example because how are you perceiving the situation? Call the laborers and give them that. And those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received the denarius. But when they came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against me. They said, the last have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. If I wish to give to the last man the same as to you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. So many are called, but few are chosen. Now I just want to ask you, if you go to the next slide, what is your view on this parable? Just quickly think about it. Jesus used a very interesting situation here. All of us are in the society and in economic systems. If you look at the situation, what is your first thought that comes up? Did you think about the salvation of Jesus Christ, or did you think, shucks, ek weer aan my. If I had to work 8 hours and somebody shows up and digs one or two weeds up and get exactly the same money as me, I don't know. I would not be that happy. I would definitely not go back next day to that same guy. Or I would wait till 4 o'clock and cash in as the other guy. There's a lot of thoughts going through our minds. But you know what? If you go to the next slide, the scripture, all that Jesus wanted to tell them, that's how great my salvation is. That's my grace. You know what? If somebody shows up before the door closes, 99, I'm still going to get them into the party. There's that portion of scripture that just says, a lot of people just weren't ready for the banquet. But he says, invite everybody. Everybody wants to come, just invite them. And the other people who weren't ready, you will throw them out. And I think Sas and I were sitting a few weeks ago and just reading this portion of scripture, and you sort of think, yes, Imao, what is he on about? Because this doesn't make sense. And I just realized how much our culture is defining us. Because this is such a good reflection. If you want to go test in your life, is your eye evil or is your eye good? Go and read the scripture and see what pops up in your own life. What's going on in your heart? Looking at your boss, looking at situations of your workplace, looking at people in society. It's such a difficult thing because it almost catches us out, this portion of scripture. The evil eye talks about the wrong perception. Now, this perception can be towards the people outside, and it can be towards people who are inside, in the church, brothers and sisters. Now, the first portion, I just want to look at our eye towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke 15:18. Now, this is about the parable of the two sons, or as more commonly known, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, you all know, he's gone out, he's realized he's in a pigsty, and it's a terrible situation, and this is what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You can imagine, I mean, he's realized he's messed up. He's in total repented place, and just saying, you know, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I just want to be one of your slaves, because that's even a better situation for me. The older brother is in the field. He comes back. He hears there's a big party going on. He says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came draw near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, because he has received him, and Darshay, back online. So let's just focus. All right, so the older brother comes and he's not happy with the situation. Then he says this portion, listen carefully. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father comes out and pleads with him, saying, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son comes, and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. Now let's just stop there. Think about it. If you look at this portion of scripture, if you look at this older son, who feels the older son has been done in a little bit? Okay. He's been done in. He's been robbed. This is not fair. If you think about it, if we look at the situation, it's not exactly what you would not want to be the older brother. But again, thinking about the previous parable, what does his father really done him, you know? His father hasn't really done anything wrong against him. His father maybe has done something to a son which he feels is totally unfair, but was it not in the end always his father's choice to give it or not? So yes, we feel, and that's the problem why I feel when we take on scripture many times, and that reveals our hearts, is when we read scripture, we think about all these things. We think, but yes, Lord, let's be honest, that's not fair. The problem is you're not looking through the eyes of grace. You're not looking through the eyes of Jesus Christ and how he would be taking on situations. And when we look at other people and lives, I just thought this morning, so many times, even in Christian circles, take an example, somebody rolls up here with a splashy new Mercedes. The first thing is, do you think, jette, ja nee, wat, hy nou weer dit gekry? What happened, you know? Or do you go, sure, Lord, I know he's been trusting for a car a long time, and I know you blessed him. Thank you, Lord. I know he's not proud, and I know he's... What's your immediate reaction? When there's a new couple in church, do you go, oh, shucks, that guy, he's just trouble. Or do you go, sure, Lord, I know this guy has just been really keeping him pure, and Lord, I'm just excited. I'm going to keep praying for him until I see this thing fulfilled. What do we respond? That's what our eye perception does. It's that determines and shows your own heart. Because when that situation comes up, immediately what you start thinking, you must realize, well, is my eye evil or is my eye good? Now, yes, I'm making it a bit simple and saying that it seems that I get it right every time and I bless everybody. And it's okay, it was a hired car, Mike, I know, the Mercedes last weekend. Sorry, man. But it's so important that we stand still around these scriptures and think in our own lives, where are we at? What does it do to you when you see these things? Are you acting as a son of God when you see these things happening to other people, or are you reacting as the slave? Because this son, now look at the son, look at the father's response. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. The father actually says, this whole estate, it is yours. But you know what? Does this son react like a son who is owning everything with his father? He was complaining about the fact that he hasn't even gotten a goat. His father probably has 2,000 goats. And his father says to him, listen, this has always been yours. What are you talking about? It was right that we should be merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. How many of us are at a place of looking at people that have been in church, have dwelt around church, and have just gone and say, you know what, I'm done with it. I'm not saying the world sin is better, whatever, but I would just have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the body, I'm done with you guys, because you've just hurt me so many times, and I'm done with it. How many of us are at a place of looking at that people and really having the compassion of the father who says, you know what, I'm going to sit on this veranda till my son comes home. And when he comes home, I don't care what they have done. I don't care if he has taken $50,000, $1 million from me and gone to Cape Town and spent it on harlots. If he comes back, I'm going to say, welcome home. And I believe God wants us to have those hearts towards our brothers and sisters. The portion of scripture that challenges me so much, and it challenges me on a daily basis, Philippians 2:3, when we look at our brothers and sisters, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, pride or self-importance, but in lowliness of your own mind, esteem others better than himself. And let's make it practical. That is basically looking at somebody else, even let's say if there's another lawyer coming into church and saying, you know what, I'm going to trust that his monthly targets will exceed mine by double. I will trust the person that I'm competing with in sport, you know, my fellow brother, but he will be picked above me. I just saw recently, it was so amazing for me, JP Duminy, the South African cricketer, testified in Cape Town recently in the Shofar Church there, and Faf du Plessis testified earlier in the year. If you don't know, they are both Protea cricket players, and it was so amazing. JP was testifying about the fact that he had a massive injury, and he gave his heart to the Lord about 3 years ago, and in that time, Faf du Plessis really didn't serve the Lord, and he was a really party animal, as he said, in certain ways. And he said he gave his life to God, and him and JP were fielding in the slips in the middle of a big test match. And he says, and he looks at Faf, and he's like, yes, Faf, don't you just feel there's sometimes, you know, something short in your life or something missing? And he's trying to evangelize this guy, semi on the field, and maybe that's why we lost the World Cup. Anyway. And it was so amazing, you know, and he said what was so profound for him, and then he got an injury, and now Faf is suddenly in his place in the team because they basically compete for the same batting position. And it was so profound, you know, just looking back, and it just makes me almost want to cry, because what happened later on, Faf radically got saved. Now Faf is above him in the team. Dumini's trying to work his way back. He's almost envious of his brother. And you know what? One evening they had a cell group. It was A.B. de Villiers, Faf du Plessis, J.P. Duminy, and David Miller. And this one evening, Faf comes and he says, you know what? Tonight we're going to have a different Bible study. We're going to go out to the other rooms. So they go to the rest of the Proteas, and every one of those guys in that room responded and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's just so beautiful for me when we start changing our view towards our brothers and sisters. Because JP could have remained in this place of saying, Lord, why is he taking my place in the team? And JP scored a massive century the other evening, and he scored amazing runs for God's glory. And it was so excited for me just to see the practical side of it, where brothers and sisters are not envious and saying, you know what, Faf, you are much more important than me. Because in God's kingdom, and it's just such a beautiful thing for me put together. The evil eye can obviously be towards outsiders as well, towards people who don't know Jesus Christ even. If we look at the Pharisees and the tax collectors in the Bible, they had Jesus Christ in the flesh in front of them. Look at one of their responses, Luke 15. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It was so funny because Jesus even quoted it. He says, when John was here, he says, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink wine and none of these things. And he's a sinner, basically. He's wrong because he doesn't any of these things he wants, doesn't want to associate. And now Jesus comes and he says, but you spend time with tax collectors and sinners. So they contradict themselves the whole time in any way. And they look at Jesus Christ and they make a comment like this, you know, missing the person who is sitting right in front of them. They're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can't believe it. And Jesus says to them, he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Of a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't it so exciting that we can be part of creating a massive party in heaven when we stand with one person holding his hand and say, do you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ? The whole of heaven goes, this is amazing. They start shouting. They say there's joy in the presence of angels over one person who comes to repentance. Is that the way that we look at people when they are sitting there in their drunkard state or in their absolute lust or in their anger? Is that the way that we are perceiving them? Or are we looking at, Lord, shucks, this person? And it's such a big challenge, but I just trust God because this is the truth. And we can get excited about it because that is God's heart for us. Start looking at people through a different eye. When we start looking at the lost, start seeing them for who Jesus Christ has made them. And I think really the root of the problem for me is the fact that we are viewing our kingdom wrong. God has said that the kingdom of heaven has come already. Jesus Christ proclaimed it. That is what he said when he came to earth. And that was the problem with the, I think Philip preached on it as well, is that the wrong expectation, all the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus, because they expected Jesus Christ to overthrow the Roman Empire. They trusted that they're going to have immediate relief here, and all the signs showed it for them. And in the end, obviously, they missed it 100%, and praise God, they recommitted 100% as well. Luke 17 says this, now when he had asked the Pharisee when the kingdom of God, now the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. I really believe for myself, a big reason why I struggle with this so much is because of the fact that I'm still linking earthly things with the kingdom. And I still link earthly things. That portion of scripture that talks about the lamp of the body, just before it and just after it are two parables. Anybody know? Matthew 6 talks about the lamp of the body of the eye. Just after it, God says, or Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. And just before it, he says, do not store up treasures on earth. So isn't it so profound? In between this portion of scripture, Jesus says, listen, the eye is the lamp of the body. But he says two things just before that and after, before and after. He says, watch out for these earthly things. Because if you start focusing on an earthly kingdom, there's a very good chance that your eye is going to be bad. Because if you start looking at people and saying, you know what, I don't care if this guy is 50 million Namibian dollars richer than me. Because you know what, I know that his kingdom is going to perish and burn up in a split second. But I'm wondering what's going to happen to his life. Lord Jesus Christ, I need to get excited about this again. And if we as a church want to start going out, we can't start looking at people from that point of view of saying, yes, but Lord, this guy's got so money. Or we look at a person sitting on the street begging and saying, Lord, but I don't see the hope for him. We don't have to see the natural hope for him in that sense. Yes, it's part of it, and the Lord said that he wants to set the captives free, even in the natural. But at the end of the day, we can bring the kingdom of God. As Peter said, money I don't have for you, but this is what I have for you. Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just really believe that we need to trust God for that shift to start coming, of seeing what is the kingdom that we are getting excited about. What is this kingdom that we want to start seeing coming? And even as we went to Katatura the other evening, you know, just praying there, you know, it does seem a massive task and trusting God. But it's so exciting just to see God when we start doing what he's excited about, how he responds. And this morning was just so amazing for me just to come into his presence again and just leave everything else aside. And I just want to share a scripture with you before we end off almost. Luke 18. And I really feel this is for somebody else in here as well today. Jesus Christ says this. He spoke the parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. God is basically saying, did you see what happened here? You know, at the end he actually gave her what she requested. Now God says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. I just really feel this morning that somebody is at that point where they say, yeah, I don't know if I can pray another prayer for this thing in my life. And I just trust God, as we were worshiping now, I just felt God just bringing that release again. It's just saying, you know, but this stands. And I'm not sure what your situation or circumstances, but I thank God for his word that is above your circumstances this morning. And the Lord says, if the unjust judge would react in that way, how much more will I not avenge my children? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, here's the question. Why, when the Son of Man comes back, will he really find faith on the earth? And that's why I say, and that's the crux of the matter for me this morning, is if we look at the natural situations and we're looking at the kingdom of heaven as something which is here on earth and something which you can see coming, where Jesus says, but the kingdom of God is within you. And that will make the big difference in your life. If you start looking at the kingdom of heaven as something that has already come inside of you, it is not something physical that we need to own up or get. And God is just so faithful. And may we really come to that place where we start getting that faith again, where we trust in God. Now, Frederick, will we be able to do the video? All right. I spoke to my friend yesterday, and we talked about this video, and I just thought, I don't want to leave you in a negative sense. Shout out to Walvis, Robert and Rulien from Walvis. Yeah, it's just so amazing. Yeah, just sitting this weekend and just really meditating on this. And I just trust you guys. That's what I really trust for this morning. And that's what I just felt God was bringing through the worship. Because there was also a lot of things in my mind. And it was just so amazing just saying, put all things aside. Literally put all things aside. And start focusing on me again. Because that's the thing about having a single eye. Because all else does really fade into comparison. And imagine if you can have a life where you just focus on the fact that I just saw this morning a massive cross coming up. And how much easier would it be for us if we had to praise and worship like that? Because you don't look at the person next to you, you don't look at this, you don't think about your situations because there's a 10-foot cross in the house. So that's what you're going to be looking at. Don't think about red, you're going to be thinking about red. If we have that in our lives as the center, Jesus Christ, that is what is going to constantly be your focus. And else, all the other things will just be on the side and it will not be your main focus. And this video was just such an inspiration again of getting to that place of saying, Jesus Christ, your joy is our strength. Thank you, Lord, that your word stands. And we are excited to look at other brothers and sisters and lift them up and say that we esteem them higher than ourselves. And we are excited to look at the people outside and saying, Lord, they are so lost, but I thank you that you love them more than I could ever imagine because you loved me with all these things that I have. Amen.